Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord from St. Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is the word of the Lord. It shouldn't come as any surprise that the church is experiencing difficulties in our day. Church attendance and membership has declined in America and in most parts of the world. Prior to this occurring in America, it had transpired in Europe a little more than a generation ago. And back then, it wasn't uncommon to hear vacationers recounting stories about Europe's beautiful church architecture, but observing few worshipers on any given Sunday. Prior to this happening in Europe, though, the same happened in many other parts of the world. Many nations saw a vibrant birth of the early church following Christ's ascension into the heavens. Examine the Middle East, Northern Africa, and Eastern Europe. All of those lands were the first to develop thriving Christian communities during the early church. And they continued growing through the medieval era. But starting before that point, in certain areas of those nations I've mentioned, or those areas of the world, starting in about the mid-700s to the 1500s, the vibrant light of Christendom in those lands began to diminish. In the Middle East today, the organized Christian church is threatened with being extinguished altogether. There is a common thread which connects America, Europe, and those previous Christian communities in the Middle East and Northern Africa that I mentioned. The devil. The devil and his desire to destroy that which our Lord has created. Now, throughout the week, I receive numerous flyers and phone calls from organizations that are trying to peddle the latest in a long line of programs that are guaranteed. A few of them may even say sure-fired way to, in essence, blow the doors off your church with interested people from the unchurched and de-churched in your community. What I find so interesting about all of these so-called guaranteed to succeed programs, none of them ever give credit to Satan. None of them ever address his actions in our world with respect to Christendom. His attacks, his hatred toward the Word. None of them ever reference either Jesus' words in St. Matthew's Gospel, in which he gives answer to the disciples' inquiry, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And in St. Mark's Gospel, Jesus said, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Fellow redeemed, we are called to faithful endurance. We're called to faithful endurance even as these texts unfold. We're called to faithful endurance while we await the coming of the Lord. We're called to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to His Word, faithful to His sacraments, which He says are the only things that will endure forever. The Word alone, God promises, will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish what He desires and achieve the purpose for which He sent it. These truths remain sure and certain, even as the world is falling apart, even as it appears that Satan wins battle after battle after battle. These truths remain sure and certain. Now, there's no question that Satan is the one who is manipulating those who are persecuting, torturing and killing Christians, and destroying their churches throughout the world, trying to silence God's Word and His people. But it's also the devil who's leading believers astray with impenitence and spiritual apathy. And those are dangerous to one's faith as well. It's literally a miracle that anyone believes when you consider all of the obstacles and evil that abounds. Now, living in our fallen world is certainly not easy, but the Lord has called His redeemed of all generations to reflect His light and to share His truth wherever they find themselves. And to do so knowing that the results are up to Him. And the results are up to Him because He works where and when He wills through those means of grace. Through the means of grace He has given to His church. The Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Corinth acknowledging that His truth often does sound like folly to people. It sounds like folly and foolishness to people who have no faith. But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God to enable us to endure. To endure persecution. To endure the hatred of those around us. To those who are perishing in unbelief, it is nothing but foolishness. That some man dies upon the cross and supposedly that pays for the sins of the world? Nonetheless, it's only by that foolish gospel that God saves those who are perishing. It's through that foolish message, by the preaching of Christ crucified, that spiritually dead individuals are given new and eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. You may have wondered why our opening hymn dealt with this imaginary infant that we were bringing to the Lord. Well, it should have put you in mind of what He does every single time. As I read His Word or speak His Word, it is the Lord who indeed is doing the work of taking one who is spiritually dead and giving them new life. And that is the same that happens then as we share this foolish message of Christ crucified to the ends of the earth. To those who are living in darkness, the Spirit goes with that Word, just as He goes with the Word in baptism, to accomplish His will. It alone is powerful. I am not. You are not. But His Word is. And so as we share that Word to those living in darkness, as we share it to those who would call it foolishness, the Spirit goes with it. And the Spirit works where and when He wills. And the devil hates that. He hates the message because of what it does. He hates it because it robs him of those who were his that were dwelling in darkness. And so he desires to battle against that Word, to battle against the Spirit. And he does so by enlisting the world in our own sinful flesh in an effort to silence the unchanging Word of the Lord. Now, have you noticed how unhinged people become when Christians attempt to carry on a discussion in the public square by citing Scripture or expressing their Christian beliefs on the topic of the day? I mean, it's absolutely amazing to see how people react. There was a time that I remember watching something on television. It was probably during the news cycle, but they were interviewing individuals talking about a given topic, and it was a topic that the Word of the Lord is very clear on. And as individuals were indeed stating what Scripture proclaims to be truth, the individuals who were hearing that in the public square initially were kind of peaceful in how they were acting. But then it wasn't too long before they started acting like if you've ever watched a troop of monkeys at the zoo. I mean, really. All of us have probably gone to the zoo at one point in time. Well, I recall as a child seeing monkeys, a big troop of them, I think that's the correct term for them, a big group of monkeys, and one of them, they've been throwing out some different treats to them. And I think one treat that they had been given was a bunch of bananas. And well, one of them, the bigger one, came up to one of the littler ones that had the bunch, that was the first to get to it, grab it from that young little monkey's hands, and what do you think happened? He screamed. And his screams caused the rest of the troop, the rest of that group of monkeys, to scream likewise. And in reality, what I was seeing in that little news clip was people acting like a bunch of monkeys, going crazy because somebody shared God's word of truth. Because somebody indeed was testifying to what our Lord has given His church to proclaim. And so what I saw was a group of individuals being used by Satan, being used by the devil to attack God's word of truth. Attack it, trying to silence His unchanging word. Look at the realm of political correctness today, where those who practice political correctness as an ideology believe that it's a condemnable sin if you share Scripture which reveals God's word regarding someone's sinful behavior. According to them, feelings and emotions supersede truth. If Scripture hurts someone's feelings, then the Word and the one who shared it must be silenced, ridiculed, ostracized, and utterly destroyed as an example to others. Now, what I find astonishing is that people are not satisfied to destroy simply the individual who says it. If the individual has children, then individuals will foment hatred and discord within their children to attack the Christian's child in school or in public or online. They're not satisfied with, oh, well, the parent was the one who said it. No, we need to destroy the entire family. They need to be punished for what they have done. Our Lord declares to those who are being persecuted in such ways, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. A couple of years ago, a Canadian pastor was charged with a hate crime. He was doing nothing than what I'm doing today. He was charged with a hate crime for preaching the Word of God, for preaching that homosexuality is a sin. He simply shared the Word of truth as it relates to sexuality. And he was treated as a criminal. More and more people despise the Word so much that they are encouraging rules and regulations and laws be passed so that people are prevented from sharing God's unchanging word of truth anywhere. Now in Canada, they weren't satisfied with it not being shared in public. They did not even want it to be shared in the worship space. Well, thanks be to God, in our nation, we have freedom and liberty. Although it's under attack, that freedom and liberty is freedom of religion. That means you are permitted in the workplace to live out your faith. to talk about your faith. But what's happening is people are trying to change that language from freedom of to freedom from religion. And that's not how we were founded. And once again, who is the one that desires to do that? Who is the one that desires to do it because he knows it will silence the Word of God? Clyde has a little picture of Satan that we use on Mondays and Wednesdays in our Bible study, and I think he has it now. And so there are many times that I point to him and he will pull it out as answer. It is Satan who is the one who desires to thwart the Word. And it is Satan then who has employed various forms of media as his tool of deception and influence. Now I'm talking about the realm of the world. Television, movies, and music used to be what we would describe as wholesome, beneficial, clean forms of entertainment, and one didn't have to worry what their kids might see or hear when you as parent left the room. But Satan has slowly desensitized people to the evils that these forms of media are purveying. Not too long ago, the plot of most movies was one in which the main character or hero defeated evil or was able to resist some temptation to sin in order to do the right thing, serving as an example or role model for others to emulate. More often than not, we're bombarded with themes of anti-morality. People doing whatever they want because it makes them feel good. They also now purvey or possess a callous attitude toward life and the property of others. I guess that shouldn't surprise me, given that most of the world is living under unbelief or in unbelief, being guided by Satan. And so they, along with Satan, then can't stand to hear the Word of God proclaimed or depicted in life of an upright and moral character on screen, in music, or in the public square. Now, Satan's goal by silencing the Word is so that people will never see or know their desperate need. If people don't know or care that they're sinful, then they won't see a need for a Savior. They won't see their desperate need for forgiveness and salvation that Christ has come to bring. I mentioned before that Satan has allies in a spiritual battle that rages around. We've dealt with the world, but now let's talk a little bit closer to home. Let's talk about his other ally, our own sinful nature. Each of us possesses one. And that sinful nature is an ever-present inclination to sin. Your sinful nature may be willing to grudgingly admit that you do at different times sin. But that sinful nature tempts you to believe that some of your sins are permissible. Take, for instance, grudges. Your sinful nature would have you believe that holding on to a grudge is permissible in some cases, especially if the actions of the other person were so egregious that they really hurt you. Then you're justified to continue to carry the grudge. Put your finger there. What would happen if God treated you that same way? If he held grudges, we wouldn't last very long, would we? Your sinful nature tempts you to believe that you're really not a bad person. Consider gossip. We give in to it, don't we? We assume the unsubstantiated worst about people. Tempt you to look at, to read, and to listen to things that you know probably aren't true, but yet you buy into it. It tempts you to view possibly even your wealth and material goods in ways that limit your desire to return to the Lord the first fruits of all he has given you. Maybe it limits you in helping your neighbor who is truly in need. The slothful and sluggards, God's very clear with. If you shall not work, you shall not eat. But to those who are truly in need, who truly have desperate daily necessities that are not being met, These we are to help. Do you believe such sins that I've just related are permissible because you're already forgiven? Or because you are at least a little bit better than others, or because you're better than you used to be? Maybe you thought, surely God's not going to be nitpicky with all these little sins. I mean, it's not like I'm stealing, murdering, or committing adultery. If you thought such, please repent. The word of the Lord declares, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. As I said last week, the law demands perfection. It is all or nothing. And to think otherwise is to take God's word and to twist it to suit our own desires, to relax it and act as though the Lord isn't concerned at all about all of His law, just certain parts of it, just the big sins. But the righteousness with the law demands requires conformity not only to the external letter, but also that it be done with the right spirit and motivation. If I ask your parents, do you clean your room when you're told, how will they answer? Debbie? Oh, más o menos, more or less. And if you do it, do you do it with the right spirit and motivation, or do you do it grudgingly? Shuffling your feet, grumbling. If you're like me, I grudgingly cleaned my room. If you're like me, I still grudgingly clean the room, so, yeah. Well, the point of that, we can't twist God's word of law. When we do such things, when we grudgingly do the things that we are asked to do, like last week, if we don't do it with the right spirit and motivation, we in essence are sinning. In fact, from now on, when you are asked to clean your room, think of it as doing it for the Lord. Every task that we set our hand to should be done in that way or in that vein, that we are doing it as if doing it for the Lord. Because in faith, that is our field of endeavor. That indeed we live out our faith and people do see the good that we do. Now, we're not saved because of the good we've done. But the good that we do indeed is spirit wrought. It is a product of faith. It is evidence that it is a healthy faith. And for that, we should rejoice and give thanks that God has given us a clear testimony or a way that we can know that we are walking in His light. But another way that He does reveal that we are walking in His light is when we are persecuted. When we are indeed set upon by others around us who are living in darkness. If we experience that life that is filled with tension in the here and now and the not yet, it is evidence that we are living in His light. If I go out into this community and I happen to kind of blend in and nobody knows who I am, what do you think happens? Nothing untoward. I may be cut off just like anybody else will be cut off as you're driving down the road, but everywhere else in the line at Lowe's or at the bank or wherever else. If there's something that I do or that I say that evidences that I am a Christian, chances are I might get mixed reactions. Wearing a clerical alone does that with people. Now, because we are in the buckle of the Bible Belt, you might not experience the same animosity that you would if you lived in New York City, or if you lived in the left coast, or if you lived in the north. There, if you were a Christian, if you let the light of Christ reflect from you, things are completely different. And so our text for today is very timely. It is meant not only to encourage us to recognize that we do fail in keeping His law perfectly, but also to recognize that He is with us in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we do face. When people call us foolish for our message of Christ crucified that we proclaim, our Lord reminds us that He is with us, that He is the one who indeed has given us this message. And if they reject that message, they reject us and Him and the one, the Father, who has sent Him. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to be the sacrifice which all the blood of the goats of the Old Testament and all of the bulls pointed to. He fulfilled this ceremonial law, and He came to perfectly submit to God's law where you could not. The way you should view these texts is with you as His focus. He came for you. He perfectly submitted to God's law by His active obedience and to do that which you could not do. He didn't come to change God's eternal word. Doing so would affect the substance of what saving faith is built upon. And as we continue through this year leading up to our 500th celebration of the Reformation, I continue to read Luther more and more, and here's something that he said about that. True saving faith needs the Word of God as the sole foundation and rock. To deal with God without His Word, that is, to believe in something which He has not commanded us to believe in, or for which He has not determined a word, is to tempt God and follow the wisdom of the world. It is not to believe in that which He has commanded us to believe. In other words, you don't have the certainty and surety if it's based upon the wisdom of the world, but by golly, you do if it is the Word of the Lord. And Jesus can't make it any plainer than He does in our gospel. Not one dot, not one iota or jot, as the text says, is to be removed from the law until it is all accomplished, until heaven and earth pass away. God hasn't relaxed His law. Still, sin still is sin. And what are the wages of sin? As James' family just experienced. Had his cousin lived a perfect life under the law, she would not have died. Death entered the world through the sins of one man. But through the perfect life of one man, the God-man, forgiveness and salvation has come. So we do hear stark warning in our message this day. Change His word to suit your own or the world's desires or whims, and you risk leading yourself and others astray. Away from the gospel, away from Christ. Now there's certainly gospel in Jesus' words too, though. Wonderful and unfathomable gospel. He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. That Jesus has then fulfilled the law. He could have come to enforce it. He could have come to be the judge at that time, but He did not. He will come. He will judge the living and the dead, but He first came to deliver from judgment. He came to do what we could not, to fulfill the law, to keep it with the right spirit and motivation. He kept every last part of it. Dotting the I's and crossing the T's. He lived perfectly, holy, and righteously. And He has taught His unchanging, never-enduring word so that others would then share that word. So that others would indeed have their sins exposed to show their true and desperate need and be brought into His light. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, as recipients of the gift of faith, might become righteous in Him. He took your place of judgment. He suffered the punishment your sins deserved. So the cross itself, Christ crucified, is proof that God does not relax His law And we shouldn't relax it in applying it to us. But another aspect of applying it is to drive us to the foot of that cross. And risen from the dead, he then declares that he has fulfilled the law for you. So through God-given faith in Christ, he gives you credit for his keeping it. That's the message. That's our task in this dark and dying world. Whether people want to hear it or whether they don't, it is our task to reflect the light of Christ, to share his word of truth, because it will not be abolished until he comes again. Now, it's true that God's glorious remnant seems to become smaller and smaller as the years go by, poorer and poorer, and it will always appear to be a struggling church. Yet he enables the remnant, even under persecution, to remain faithful, to serve as his salt and to serve as his light. And by God's grace and through the power of his Spirit and his holy inerrant word, even in the midst of what we would have to admit must be bleak circumstances, he continues gathering his elect from the ends of the earth. Even those who were enemies of the church are brought to faith, to confess Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So for us who have been brought to faith, we are to let our light shine before others that they may see the good works that he has brought forth, and to give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So our charge? His loving command or admonition? Let the light of Christ reflect off of you, and let the good that people see in you demonstrate your respect and your love for God, your love and respect for his word. Christ came and saved you by fulfilling the law, by living the perfect life, by dying in your place and rising again. And that's the gospel we are given to proclaim to others. Now, God grant that you were always able to acknowledge his word of law and gospel in all its holiness. But may he also use his law to drive you to Christ crucified and to the grace that he has won by his life, death, and resurrection. Because it is by Christ crucified that you are certain of the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.